So it's a great joy to see that and to see the family unit being generation to generation. And in the first service, we had two baptized. One is a young woman who said she was taught the things of the Lord by her grandparents in their home, but she couldn't talk about them outside because she was raised in the former Soviet Union, and they had to, so she really didn't hear about Jesus that much until she came to the U.S., and that was a joy. And then a high school age student who is a wonderful young man, and I said that I see him frequently at the place where I work out. He lifts weights, I lift weights. It's working for him, it's not working for me, but that's okay. And now this, so it's just a great time to be together. Church, we're studying this issue of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Spirit in our lives. And I'm going to be discussing an issue this morning called grieving the Holy Spirit or making the Holy Spirit sad. And the primary verse we'll look at is in Ephesians chapter 4, and it says this, verse 29. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. It's an amazing statement. And you just to stop and say, we believers, if you're a believer in Christ, and if you have trusted Christ, you have received the Holy Spirit. You have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1 says, you heard, you believed, and you were sealed. So you have the Holy Spirit, but either through neglect or sin that is unrepentant, unconfessed, and unforsaken, I can grieve the Holy Spirit or limit his work in my life. I can make the Holy Spirit sad. It's amazing. So we should be crying out, come Holy Spirit, empower us afresh. Now, I'll say throughout this series that when you come to faith in Jesus, you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. You are sealed in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is never taken away, but there are continuous fresh empowerings, anointings, and fillings with the Holy Spirit that allow us to live with liberty and joy as children of God. But I can grieve him by neglect or unconfessed and unforsaken sin. So the concept, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Don't bring sadness to the Holy Spirit. Don't limit his power in your life by neglect or sin that's unconfessed and unforsaken. So this morning I'm going to just deal with two issues. The first is this, what happens when we grieve the Holy Spirit? I mentioned four things. And then how do we grieve the Spirit? And conversely, how can we call forth the fresh power of the Holy Spirit in our lives? So first of all, what happens when we grieve the Holy Spirit? Romans chapter 8 says the following, starting in verse 15. It says, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now listen. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself, bears witness with our spirit, inside, that we are children of God. And if children, we are then heirs of God. So when I do not deal with my sin, when I neglect the things of the Lord, then I silence the tender voice of the Holy Spirit that continually prompts my inner spirit to cry out, Abba, Father. I silence, severely limit the work of the Spirit in my life. I was thinking about this and I was reviewing an old hymn entitled, I Am His and He Is Mine. This is written in 1870s, so it's got 1870 language, but listen to this. This is just talks about crying out, Abba, Father, loved with everlasting love, taught, led by grace, that love to know, gracious Spirit from above, thou hast taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. The Holy Spirit communicates, you belong to the Lord. One of the stanzas, things that once were wild alarms cannot now destroy my rest. Closed in everlasting arms, pillowed on his loving breast. Oh, to lie forever here, doubt and care and self resign, while he whispers in my ear, I am his and he is mine. So this concept of hearing the tender wooings of the Spirit saying, you belong to the Lord. I want that. I want that for you. The second thing, when we grieve the Spirit, is we lose the joy of our salvation. Psalm 51 is one of the most well-known passages in the Bible. It's David dealing with his sin that has absolutely destroyed him. He's become an adulterer. He's been complicit in the murder of his lover's wife. He has lied and deceived for months. And this is this psalm of penitential woe. And he says this, Psalm 51. He says, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. God, you got to do it. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. He says, no, I've lost the joy of my salvation. And in this whole thing, this whole yuck I've been involved in, I've lost the joy of my salvation. We should have joy because our sins are forgiven. We should have joy because we cry out, Abba, Father. And sometimes if my joy is lacking, I have to ask myself, I ask you, is it because of sin that's unconfessed, unforsaken, undealt with, I just dance around the edges? You see, if someone claims the name of Jesus as their Savior and they're walking in known sin and they're kind of okay with it, it's no big deal. It's a strong sign they are not truly in the Lord. They're not truly saved. Because we have received the Holy Spirit who compels us. See, if you're a believer and you're in sin, you should be miserable. I mean, like David. He says, I'm undone. He said, let the bones you have broken rejoice. Because the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. That's just it. The third thing that happens is that we lose the empowering anointing of the Lord. You never lose the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit never departs from his people. He can be grieved and quenched. Next week is quenched. He can be grieved, but we lose the empowering presence of the living God. Instead, we should be crying out, come Holy Spirit. Let me give you a few examples. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 19, the Apostle Paul's in prison, a Roman prison. And he says this, I rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. So I back up and I say, how do we go through hard times? How does the Apostle Paul go through the prison experience? How do we go through these valleys? And here's this. The prayers of God's people and the help given by the Holy Spirit. Quint, could you give me that bottle of water? I'm having a problem here. Thank you. Sorry. So we go through hard times by the help given by the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul's writing to this group of people involved in this carnal city that's full of horrible, sensuous stuff, and yet he calls them to absolute purity. Listen to verse 4, 1 Corinthians 4. He says, each of you must know how to so control his own body in holiness and honor that you abstain from sexual immorality. You say, well, how? Verse 7, for God has not called us to impurity but to holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this teaching disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. The word give here is a present tense, ongoing work. So the question is, how do we live with purity? by the power of the Holy Spirit. So in this culture, we should be crying out, come Holy Spirit. Take a brief side note. So a book I've read that I strongly recommend is called The Anxious Generation by Jonathan Haidt, a non-believer. Taught at UVA for a while, now he's teaching New York University. Incredibly insightful person. But he talks about young people and how anxious they are. And his premise is that in the year 2015, something happened that caused anxiety to descend, especially upon our young women. And that's in Europe and in North America. That is when the camera was turned away from the screen to them, social media. And so he comes up, he drills down on four different points. They're easy to remember. Point number one is no phones, internet phones, until they're at least 13, till they're in high school. None. No social media till they're 17. So young women can't handle this, young guys. Go to phone-free schools. And the fourth is let them get out and play. They don't have to be organized by adults and have helicopter parents or snow plow planners. Let them go out and learn and experience. Now, and then he says this, and this is, you need to hear this. Parents need to bond together to reinforce these, because if you do this as a group, then you're not weird. But if you do this by yourself, you're weird. So I say that. And because this stuff is doing a number on us. It really is. So we should be crying, come Holy Spirit. Another passage, 2 Timothy chapter 1, talks about guarding the good deposit. And he says this in chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. He says, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. So you say, how in the world can we have this sound speech and these words, and how do you guard the good deposit? It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we should be crying out, come Holy Spirit. It's only by the power of the Spirit that we're able to even begin to think about, do, accomplish, walk through these issues. The fourth thing, when I grieve the Spirit, I lose the privilege of the give and take of life-sustaining friendship in the local church. Because when I am involved in unrepentant sin, when I'm neglecting the things of the Lord, I get consumed with me. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says this regarding life in the body of Christ. It says, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. We all have drooping hands and weak knees. And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Let there be healing in the body of Christ. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Listen. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many are defiled. That's a tremendous obligation. So as a member of a body of believers, I am to be so filled with the Holy Spirit, so centered on Christ, that I'm able to encourage people with drooping hands. They're just tired, or weak knees because they're just beat down. So I need to do that, and I need to live in such a way and to love in such a way and to plead for the power of God in such a way that instead of being a person who's given to bitterness and defile many, I bless many people by the way I live my life. You live your life. So when I grieve the Spirit, when I walk away from the things of the Lord, I forfeit the joy of deep mutual fellowship in the body of Christ. Now, I was thinking about this. And I just thought about my Friday. This is what happened to me on Friday. So Friday morning, I met with a small group of guys, and we just talked about a passage in 2 Timothy, and I was just really encouraged the way they want to serve the Lord, the way they're going for it, the way they want to love their family. I was really encouraged. I left there, and I went to Camp Connect here. Man, Camp Connect was a blast. I mean, 350 kids, 8 to 5 every day, Monday to Friday. Friday's a half day. I mean, energy. The word was preached. The kids were, and I just pray the word planted will bear much fruit. Thank you, Danny Beach, and your family ministry team. Thank you, English Pressing. It was great. Thank you for this. Is joy. We had a woman who served here named Kathy Hutchinson. Kathy was our vacation Bible school director 41 years ago. And she's still going for it. She's still loving kids. I mean, that, you know what that does to me? Man, that just races me. My motor just gets revved up when there's this mutual give and take in the body of Christ. That's what happens when you grieve the Spirit. Now, how do you grieve the Spirit? Or conversely, how can you call forth the power of God in your life? I just, general points from this text. One way we grieve the Spirit is that we are not being renewed in the spirit of our minds. Ephesians 4 says this. It says, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Put to death the old ways and be renewed and built and strengthened in the spirit of your minds. He says, don't walk in the futility of the minds that the pagans do. They're darkened to their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God. They become callous, but you're different. You put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. If you want to grieve the Holy Spirit, then don't be renewed in your thinking. Just kind of float along. You just float along and just go along to get along, and don't press. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, if you want to be empowered by the Spirit, you press hard. John 17:17, Jesus says, Oh Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You're thinking scripturally. You're getting there. So when I think about this, just two points. The first is this, that we read a book a couple years ago, many community groups did, and one of the daily practices is that the first thing in the morning, before the internet, before you clean your house, before you get in the Bible and you pray, and you get your heart centered on the things of the Lord, and you try to think God's thoughts after him, and just do that. And then the second is this. I want to be careful here, because I was with some younger people the other day, and they said this, asked me this question. Do you think we are more anxious today than we were 50 years ago? And I thought, why are you asking me that? That's assuming I'm an old guy. But the truth is, I think we are. I think we are. And then the question is, why are we more anxious? And let me say this. Back in the throne days of yesteryear, when we just had discovered running water and electricity and indoor plumbing, and I was a little boy, every night at 6 o'clock, we had the local news. And the local news, quite honestly, I then and now I go, whatever. But at 6:20, something magical happened in the local news. And what was that? Sports. So we had news, weather, and sports. And at 6:20, sports. Man, my brother and I were there at 6:20. And then after that, from 6:30 to 7, we had the national and international news. If you're old, David Brinkley and Chet Huntley on NBC. CBS, Walter Cronkite and Eric Severide. 30 minutes. Boom. It's done. Watch Bonanza. Watch My Three Sons, whatever. Here's my problem. Today is 24/7. And it robs your soul. It destroys your soul. Sometimes I'll call people. I'm not going to call names. They'll answer the phone, and in the background is Fox News. It's their white noise. And I'm going, somebody shoot me. Really? And I don't want to be down on Fox News. The same with MSNBC or whatever. No, it's not that it's just, I don't need that. And I plead with you, you don't need that. If you're giving yourself over to the news cycles on and on and on and on, it's robbing you of your joy. It's consuming your thoughts. Get here. Get here. Be aware. Don't miss out. Be aware. Be informed. Be prayerful, but don't let it consume you. I think that's enough. See, Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Refusal. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on the law he meditates day and night. They talk about the law of Moses. We have so much more than the law of Moses. See, that's what I need to do. I need to fill my mind. I need to be renewed in my mind. The second thing I can do to quench the Holy Spirit is to have unfiltered, unchecked speech. Chapter 4, verse 29, incredible statement. It says this, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only what such is good for the building up of others as it fits the occasion. Now, so corrupting talk, the word corrupting means putrid speech. It's the same word that's used in the Bible for rotten fruit. Now, rotten fruit is not that bad. I can handle rotten fruit. Or rotten fish. Now, fish stink. Rotten fish really stink. So he says, don't let any stinky, unwholesome, corrupting, putrid speech come out of your mouth. He says, instead, if you're going to call forth the power of the Spirit, this should mark your language. Three things. It should be good. Good. It should be for building others up. And it should be as benefits the occasion. So, if I'm to call forth the power of the Holy Spirit, if I'm to flee from grieving the Spirit, I will have speech that is good. It's building others up as fits the occasion. I love the little clause, as fits the occasion. Let me tell you why. It's easy to go somewhere, go into a store, and they say, welcome, glad you're here. Or you fly somewhere, and as you leave, one of the pilots or the stewards says, thank you for flying. And that's nice. I don't mind that. But they don't really mean that. It's good to have you shop in our store if you're going to buy a bunch of stuff. Sure, they like that. But I mean, it's just this greeting. I think we can do that here. I think it's fine to say, good morning, how you doing? I like that greeting. But sometimes you meet people and say, hey man, love you, wouldn't change a thing about you. Well, let me tell you something. That's just not true. There's nobody here I can say that about. Not one person, especially this section right here. But we have these greetings, and I'm going, this passage says, as fits the occasion, which means you ponder what to say to people to encourage them. See? You say, thank you for fill in the blank. I appreciate your consistency in this area. Fill the blank. Thank you for being, see what I'm saying? It's speech that is good, it's building them up, and as it fits the occasion. And I challenge you, I plead with you, to be someone in your circles of relationship that works to know how to speak things that build people up and encourages them. Don't just be satisfied with saying, hey man, good to see you, hope you have a good day. But these people who this is how we do things. And pray God to keep dishonoring speech far, far from us. The ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. This is the larger catechism, question 144. I'm just going to read part of this. This slays me. Written in 1640, 1650. Part of the duties required in the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness. Answer, just two quotes. The duties required in the ninth commandment are the preserving and promoting of truth between man and man and the good name of our neighbor as well as our own. Later it says this. In matters of judgment and justice and in all other things whatsoever, a charitable esteem of our neighbors, or we believe the best about people. our loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name, sorrowing for and covering their infirmities, freely acknowledging of their gifts and graces, defending the innocency, a ready receiving of a good report, and an unwillingness to admit to an evil report. And I went, wow. In other words, you believe the best about people. You look for the best. You trust the Lord to work in their lives. And you're just careful. Now, when I was growing up, my maternal granddaddy died when I was 2. I never knew him. He had 2 sisters. One lived in Gainesville, Florida, and we got to know her very well. Her name was Ola, and my mom enjoyed her, and my dad. So we would, almost every Christmas for about 6 or 7 years, we would leave, at times the snowy hinterlands of northern North Carolina, and we would drive to Gainesville, Florida, where it was beautiful. It was beautiful weather. There's a really good-looking girl lived across the street, my age, and I waved at her every year for 5 years and never met her. Never met her. Too shy. God was saving me for somebody much better. Anyway, so we go to Florida. And my Aunt Ola was a character. Or as my dad used to say, she's a pistol. That means she's just out there. There was no filter. I mean, what she thought, she said. And she was... And we went on vacation one time, and she brought a large bottle, and she put it on her dresser, and I picked it up, and I said, Mom, Aunt Ola says this is her perfume. She says, put that down. That is not perfume. Don't you touch that. She wasn't doing perfume. She was doing something else. But Aunt Ola married a man who was professor of accounting at the University of Florida, and he'd take us to the stadium, and we'd see the gator and all that kind of stuff, and his name was Horace Brubaker. Horace Brubaker. He had no chance. With a name like Horace Brubaker, you're going to be boring. He was a professor of accounting, and you know the stereotypical accountant, you know, he was it times 5. You know, accounting, when they have their major conventions, they didn't go to Las Vegas, they go to Des Moines, Iowa, or Duluth, Minnesota, you know. Or they do it by Zoom so they have to see people, you know, that type thing. And he was that way. But here's what he did. It just drove me crazy, but I appreciate it. When you ask him a question that required some type of response besides yes and no, he would sit there and look at you, and then he'd respond. He would say the answer in his mind before he spoke. Now, boring. Drove you crazy. But I thought many times, if I did that, I would not be guilty of dishonoring the Lord with my speech. That I need to be very careful that when I speak, it's for the good of people, it builds them up in the name of Jesus, and it's something that fits the occasion that will be tailor-made to what they need to hear. And if I'm going to call forth the power of the Holy Spirit, I need to pray, come Holy Spirit and teach me. The third thing is this. If I'm going to be someone who calls for the power of the Holy Spirit, I will get rid of what I've called the horrid six in this passage, and I will embrace the magnificent three. Here are the horrid six. The horrid six is all relational. All these sins that Paul says, strip them off, give them away from you, deals with the relationships in the body of Christ. It's amazing. First of all, he says this, bitterness. Bitterness is a refusal to just be reconciled. It's just, I'm not going to. And in Matthew 5, Jesus says, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, forget your worship. Go and be reconciled, then come back and offer your gift. And man, that is hard. Because relationships are just hard. But he says, you got to get rid of this bitterness. You got to get rid of, he says, wrath. Wrath is just emotional outbursts. You got to get rid of anger, which is a settled condition of the heart that just weighs you down. Ephesians 4, before this passage, says, Don't let the sun go down in your anger. Don't let anger define your life, because if you do, listen, if you do, you give the devil a foothold in your life. You grieve the Holy Spirit. He says you got to get rid of clamor, which just means angry shouting. You've got to get rid of abusive speech or slander. You believe the best about people. You work hard to hear a good report, and you get rid of malice, which is just a general attitude of hatred in the way we look at life. And that's what it means to get rid of these things. And he says you replace them with the magnificent three: kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness. Kindness is just being approachable, just being gentle. Tenderhearted means to let your heart go out to others. And forgiveness. So this guy named Augustine, I speak of him often, I love him. He was a professor of rhetoric. He became a believer at age 33. He died in 430. He had a mama who's godly, and she prayed for decades for his salvation. Her name is Monica, a wonderful example of a mom. And he moved to Milan to teach, and his mama moved there to be close to him and to encourage him. And she prayed with him to go to church. Things don't change. And the preacher where he went, the bishop, was a guy named Ambrose. Ambrose was a great preacher, a towering intellect. Augustine was a towering intellect. But let me read a statement from a book about Augustine. I love this. A turning point for Augustine was hearing the word of the Lord from a man whom he came to respect intellectually and who treated Augustine as a human being. Augustine recalled his initial experience with Bishop Ambrose. He said this, quote, "This man of God receives me like a father and told me how glad he was that I had come. My heart was warm to him. Not at first as a teacher of the truth, which I had quite despaired of finding in your church, but simply as a man who showed me kindness. I listened attentively when he preached to the people." Close quote. And I read that and thought, God, just make us kind. Let us be kind to people. Let us receive people with dignity and compassion. Kindness. Let us be tenderhearted. Let us be forgiving. And see, this is where it gets really fun in the passage. If we look at the verse exegetically, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as. Circle just as. Just as God has forgiven you in Jesus. See, be kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving is, you can read that on a placard somewhere, but really, it's for us, is grounded in the reality of the cross of Jesus. And if I'm to call forth the power of the Holy Spirit in my life and to plead for the power of the Spirit to change me, and I want that, I've got to stay hard by the cross. I've got to stay hard by the glory and goodness of what Jesus has done on the cross by his shed blood for me. And as I do that, I cry out, come, Holy Spirit. See, the closer you get to the reality of Christ, the more you're not overly concerned about you. I believe that. And, you know, it's Father's Day, for example. And whenever I think about Father's Day, I think about another passage in Ephesians. That every time I read it, and I read it frequently because I do pre-marriage and I do weddings and all that kind of stuff. Every time I read it, I want to hide. I want to hide. Listen to this. Husbands, men. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And I read that and I go, really? You really mean that, Lord? And just reinforce it, he says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And I'm sitting there going, you know, you really expect me to mirror in some way the love that you, Almighty Christ, have for your bride, the church. And it caused me to cry out, come, Holy Spirit. You see, the closer you get to the cross, the more you get empowered by the Spirit, the better you're going to love your wife. And then in the chat section, we can just fly by this verse. This verse blows my mind. Chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. In other words, fathers, don't browbeat your kids and put them down and act like you're the king potentate and they're your servants. Don't provoke them to anger. Instead, fathers, you bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord that's tender and sweet and caring and giving. And as a father and a husband, you say, the most important thing in my life, apart from my relationship with the living God, is how I love and care for my family. More important than season tickets, more important than my hobbies. I want my kids to see that they are a priority and the joy of my heart. See, you can just blow by that. The fear in instruction and the discipline of the Lord, that's all we need. And when I read that, I have wonderful children and grandchildren that are even better, you know. But I go, man, I've blown it in so many ways. And I say, come, Holy Spirit. I can't begin to do this. I cannot do this. Come, Holy Spirit. So the closer you get, the more you need to see the power, the grace, and the goodness. I put down here two grave markers, two of my favorite people. The first is a guy named William Carey. William Carey died in 1834. He had been in India for 41 years, and Calcutta's a very difficult place. Never went back to England, buried two wives in Calcutta, buried a grandchild in Calcutta, went through incredible hardship, and yet was faithful, translated the Bible into 7 different dialects, New Testament, started a university, was really called the father of modern day missions while he was still alive. I mean, he was being toasted in England while he was still alive. And there's a lot of things he could put on his grave marker, but this is what he put on his grave marker. It's just a little statement from a hymn by Isaac Watts. A wretched, poor, and helpless worm, on thy kind arms I fall. And I mean, because of my buddy Craig Harris, who served there with his family, I was able to go to Calcutta, and I've touched that grave marker. I've touched it. He could have said 1,000 things, but just put that little, a wretched, poor, and helpless worm, on thy kind arms I fall. The closer you get to Jesus, listen, the more life falls into order. And you're able to cry, come, Holy Spirit. And then John Newton, you know John Newton, a man who was a slave trader. In fact, he was really a slave in West Africa for a year and a half, being really beaten by people. And a friend of his father found out and rescued him, brought him home. He heard the gospel, he was saved. But this is what he wanted on his grave marker. It says more, but this is what it says. John Newton, clerk, once an infidel, non-believer, and libertine, wild living guy, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. I just read that and I said, amen. Come, Holy Spirit. So, brothers and sisters, grieve not the Spirit of God. deal with your sin. Have people that speak into your life. Get rid of bitterness and wrath and anger and clamoring and malice. And embrace the magnificent three of kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness, just as you've been forgiven in Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you for the tender mercies of the cross. Thank you that there is a sense of joy and hope as we know and love you, Jesus, by the power that you bring, Holy Spirit. Oh God, forgive us, forgive me. So often I've grieved you through neglect or through sin that I dance around and play with and embrace. And I pray that our homes, on this Father's Day, I pray for dads. I pray that for our dads would be tenderhearted and strong. I pray they'd be bold and approachable. I pray they would stand resolute and at times sometimes weep over their kids. So give us men like that, I pray. I pray that in all things that we would daily cry out, come, Holy Spirit, empower me afresh. In Jesus' name, amen.